This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Well, we have just completed a 7-week series on the book of Jonah, and as I mentioned last week, Jonah perfectly dovetails into our missions focus week, because we saw in Jonah, one of its purposes is to not only communicate the richness of God's love and mercy, His goodness, His amazing grace, but we had a glimpse of God's heart for the nations. And as we saw last week, as we brought that series to an end, the book ends with a question of Jonah. And basically the question is, Jonah, what's wrong with your heart that you don't have compassion for the peoples of the world? And so we know that God's heart is deeply concerned for the lost and for the dying in the world. He is moved with compassion as He contemplates their plight. And so October is the time that we as a church renew our commitment to the men and women from this congregation who are serving overseas. And we now have 8 households. So 6 that have been historically serving us many years. We saw last week Rick and Lenore, the first couple sent out in 1976, to the most recent being Elizabeth and Claire. And our hope is that over this time, you know, we have posters where you see their pictures. Everyone who goes through a Life at Living Way, our new member class, is introduced to this aspect of our vision and our passion. But the videos are designed to help you connect more intentionally with the men and women that we support. And it's our financial pledges that enable them to continue to do that work. And so in this morning's bulletin, the cover design is a picture of the world, and there is a scripture there. The final words of Jesus is recorded in Matthew's gospel. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open up to Matthew chapter 28, I want to just read those verses. And this is Jesus speaking. This is the resurrected Christ before He is ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And this is what He says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And what I've just read to you, many of you would recognize as the Great Commission. And again, words spoken by Jesus, now raised from the dead, getting ready to ascend from earth to heaven, to the right hand of the Father. And He gives what is among the clearest commands of Scripture, that it is the heart of God that the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, be proclaimed among the nations. And there is an authority that Christ has, that He is calling the church to operate in, and He promises to be with His people until the very end of the age. And we need to understand that this is not a new insight. Those of you who may not be as familiar with God's Word might think that this commission is suddenly the first time that God has communicated His desire to proclaim His good news to all the world. But what we see is that from the earliest chapters in Scripture, in fact, the first book of the Bible, God's heart for the nations is communicated. And what I'd like to do this morning, I have a very clear focus. There are people that God has added to Living Way this last year, since last October. And there may be people who just don't understand this whole thing about missions. What's that all about? And so this morning what I'd like to do is present a biblical case why this is one of our focus here at Living Way. Why we believe it's important enough to call people to sacrifice, to give financially, to ensure that this aspect of the mandate given by Christ to His church is fulfilled. And if you are a believer, it is my conviction that this is a mandate that we cannot be indifferent regarding. And it does seem, as you look over the history of the church, that there has always been a certain resistance to obedience to this command. Even in the second and third and fourth centuries of the church, there were those who interpreted this passage of Scripture as applying only to the apostles that were there with Jesus. And even today, there are those who nuance this somewhat. And what they're doing is not a bad thing. You know, they make the point that really the focus is making disciples, and we can understand this, that as you go, be making disciples. And certainly that is true. As believers, we are those who have tasted of a water that once you drink of it, you will never thirst again. And we're told by Jesus, as John records in chapter 4, that not only do we receive water that satisfies the deepest desires of our heart, but it becomes in us a spring of living water. And so when you meet Jesus Christ, just as He is sent from the Father, you become one who is also sent. And He makes that very clear to us in John chapter 20. Even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And there is a sense where as we are going, as we're going about our lives, we are intentional to be a positive influence for Christ, to share the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel. But the problem comes where you have many churches who view themselves as very missional. That's become a real popular word. They're about the mission. You know, as you're going, and that's good. But the emphasis here is, you know, you can go your way and never encounter people from other nations who are currently lost and dying. There is a mandate that we are to go. There are people that we're just not going to come into contact with as we go. There are going to be those who are uniquely called by God to go to where the gospel has never been proclaimed, and that is the history of the church. And every member is called to participate in that work. There are zealous goers and zealous senders, and that's really the only two options. And so we see it as very much the heart of God. So this great commission is given, but what I want you to hear this morning, that this is not somehow a new revelation. Because if we go to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, the call upon Abram, who later his name is changed to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, and in fact, the father of the faith. And when we look at the Jewish people, Paul's able to write to the church at Rome. He says, you know, the Jews, to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. The fathers of the faith came through a particular people. A man was called, but was made very clear, and God made it clear from the very beginning, he was not to be viewed as some type of tribal deity. That somehow the revelation that he was giving to Abraham was to somehow be kept among the Jewish people, not to be shared. Listen to the call that he has given, recorded for us in Genesis 12. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And listen to this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I remember as a young believer, I was taken to a home meeting, and it was my first introduction to kind of the word of faith, health, wealth, and prosperity. And it seemed a little strange, even as a new believer. The guy just seemed a little off to me. And it was all about blessing, the blessing, and Father Abraham, and how rich he was, and that's how God wants all of us to be. I do not remember him ever connecting and saying that Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing. Somehow that was missed. It seemed like all those blessings were designed for me. And I'm just going to be blessed. And I'm glad I'm blessed. But we're not blessed for it to end with us. We are blessed to be a blessing. And this is repeated again to Isaac, Abraham's son, and Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And we know in the history of Israel, hundreds of years later, following a miraculous deliverance from bondage in Egypt, God brings that nation to the very foot of Mount Sinai. And those of you who were part of our study of the Ten Commandments, remember this. And this is what God said to his people. It's recorded for us in Exodus 19. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you shall be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, the term priest is unique here. And what I want you to understand from a biblical perspective, a priest is one who has special privilege. He's able to approach God. A priest is one in the history of Israel who is called to teach the people about God and about worship and to represent men before God. That is the call of a priest. And here God is saying, you as a nation are a priesthood to me. And I'm calling you to myself. You are my treasured possession because as you relate to me, as your lives are transformed, as you are living the life of a covenant people, and he instructed them on what a grace-filled life looked like, then you will be a testimony to the nations around you. And there were amazing demonstrations of God's power and God's might. And yet, we know from Israel's history that their history was characterized by disobedience and unfaithfulness. In fact, even as Moses is receiving revelation from God on the mountain, the people are at the base of the mountain worshiping a golden calf that they had made. And so the very people who were called to be set apart, it's now required that among their own midst, that one of their tribes has to be set apart to serve as a priest for them. When we turn to the New Testament, we recognize that that same call that God initially placed upon his people Israel is the same call that's upon his people today, the church. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So that amazing call of God revealing himself to a people, and then through that people declaring his heart to the nations, that call that was initially given to Israel ultimately finds its fulfillment in the true Israel, who is Jesus Christ the Lord, and is now being manifested through his people, the church. In number 6, we are given a blessing that the high priest Aaron and his sons were to speak over the nation and over the people. Some will be familiar with it, because for 35 centuries, it has been a blessing that has been utilized by the Jewish people. Even to this day, this blessing is spoken every Shabbat by the father over his family. And it goes like this. It's found in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And the word Lord there is the covenant God, the God who has revealed his love to you. May he do all of these things Let me say that again, because I'm about to read something and I want you to see the connection. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. As you work your way through the Old Testament, you come to Psalm 67, where this is what the psalmist writes. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Sound familiar? But he goes on. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Again, the same truth that's communicated to us in Revelation 12, that we are blessed, that we might be a blessing. God has always been deeply concerned for all nations. And when I say nations, I mean all peoples. And I'm making that plural intentionally. The peoples of the earth, various language groups, various cultures. In a geographical nation, there may be hundreds of peoples. And so when we talk about the unreached peoples of the world, we're talking about 75% of the world's population who has yet not heard the good news of Jesus Christ, where there's not one word of scripture in their language. Some of these languages have not even been reduced to writing yet. And this is the focus of so many people, to see the unreached peoples reached. Those throughout redemptive history who have truly known the heart of God have always shared his heart and his concern. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 69, declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name and make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. And the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 66, they will proclaim my glory among the nations. There is something about seeing the glory of God that transforms our heart. As I was thinking about this morning, as I was thinking about this month, I was convicted that it is possible to be givers, but that comes out of a sense of duty. I never try in October to really put the pressure on. It's like, well, what can I use to, you know, just have the weight of guilt pressed down so heavy and, you know, I know I'm not going to get out of here without signing a pledge form, so I just better do it. I've never wanted to approach it that way because I realize that missions is the natural overflow of genuine worship. When we see the Lord, something happens in our heart. When we come before the Lord, he wants to give us his heart, and his heart beats for the nations. As I said, here's the thing. I was reading an author, and it's in an outstanding book. He says, no one really wants to be part of a church that's not involved in evangelism, though most of its members exempt themselves from that. Now, they may not do it, but they want to be part of a church that does evangelism. And the same can be true for missions. I want to be part of a church that's involved in missions. Well, what does that mean? I feel so honored because as I consider just the statistics that are out there, I recognize that I have the privilege of leading a group of men and women who are marked by a rich generosity. This last year, we've raised above tithes, just in mission pledges, $40,000 to support our missionaries. But as Clark reminded us at our last congregational meeting, if everyone participated, we'd have $60,000. And I'm so thankful for those who are participating. I guess it's around 70%. But my heart is for the 30%. Not for the whole, you know, because we just need more. God has been so faithful year after year after year, but for you. For you to be able to partner together, for what it would communicate to the men and women sent out from this church to say 100% of our membership is behind you. Because it's not about the amounts you give, it's about the heart to participate. It's about stepping out of indifference. Because, see, two things have to be happening. There has to be truth and there has to be love. You can have the truth. I could talk this morning about the theology of missions, and you know all of that. You understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may even recognize that the world needs it. That the only way the lost and dying will come to faith is through Jesus Christ. But you can also be indifferent. So you can have truth, but there's really no love. And some people have love, they're doing all types of stuff, but they have no truth. It's not going anywhere. But when truth and love come together and are empowered by the Spirit of God, that's when missions happens. And so I'm encouraged as I see that dynamic operating in the lives of so many of you. As John Piper says, if you say that you love the glory of God, the test of your authenticity is whether you love the spread of that glory among all the peoples of the world. Now, I want to just cover a few convictions here at Living Way that stand behind our commitment to the nations. And I'm focusing primarily on foreign missions. I know Lizzie was highlighted, and she's currently working in Colorado Springs, and that's a good thing, and that's awesome, and that's important. But I'm also excited she got the chance to go to China. Okay, now the good news is God's bringing the nations here. So someone we've supported for many years, over 25 years, Brian and Paula, working among the Thai and the Karen, are now planning a church of Burmese Karen right here in Greensboro. And that plan has grown, and it's now in Rockingham. So let's not get all hung up. I mean, I've talked to some missionaries who say, you know, the nature of my work brought me back home, and now some of my supporters are like, well, if you're not over there, then, you know, I'm not going to support you anymore. It's like the people who want to tithe and say, but I don't want it to pay the electric bill. It's got to be about spiritual things. I've had that said. Here's conviction number one. This mission will succeed. It will succeed. Listen to this. This is Jesus' response, his most direct response to the question by the disciples, when will you return? You go to Matthew 24, they ask, when will you return? And he describes a lot of events, and he kind of mixes immediate historical with end times, and it gets, you know, very interesting, and there's lots of really amazing teachings that are on the radio about end times. But this is the most direct response Jesus gives. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And so really, what you can do, you can look at the first verse of chapter 24, and then this response, and then jump right to, you know, Matthew 28, and it goes like this, Lord, when will you return? And he says, when this gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. See, we wake up every morning and we realize he hasn't come yet, which means there's still nations to be reached. So let's get with the task. Let's be zealous goers, let's be zealous senders, and I believe we have both in this congregation. There's another generation of men and women that God is planting it in their hearts. I know that had to be an encouragement to hear Claire say the example of a Jeff and Terry Dietrich, and now she has given her life. I love that picture of Lizzie and Claire, and even the third girl there, Amy, They're all in missions right now. It's amazing. There's an anointing that came out of the camera. Out playing in the backyard. And isn't that something? It was amazing when I uncovered that. It's like, isn't this something? Who would have known? But God knew. And there's some God's putting that on your heart right now. And we're excited to stand with you. Listen to what it says. This gospel will be proclaimed. It is absolute. It will happen. And the ground of certainty is the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the one to whom is given all authority in heaven and on earth. He said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing can stop the purpose of God. Now, I personally believe that the American church has much to answer for in terms of its financial unfaithfulness. I think the last figures I read were that less than 6% of those who identify themselves as born-again Christians even tithe on their income. In a study that was released in 2008, Passing the Plate, Why American Christians Don't Give Away More Money, Christian Smith and his team of researchers, and I really respect this professor. He's just done an outstanding job in just analyzing the church community, not only in this work, but also his work among young people and what's being passed on to the next generation in terms of faith. But based on 2005 average of annual incomes of Christians in the United States who were committed enough to attend their churches at least twice a month, that the after tithe income would result, if it was given, to an additional $46 billion a year. $46 billion a year is not being given, and therefore, to that degree, we are unfaithful. If we're in that percentage, if we're not giving, I believe, clearly, that's disobedience. And here's the reality. If the American church is disobedient, or if Living Way is disobedient, it will not be ultimately the cause of God that suffers. What will suffer is our own life. God is faithful, and he will fully deliver his people, his redeemed. His triumph is never in question. What is in question is, will we participate in it? Will we be part of that victory? Will we be rejoicing on that day? You know, it says in Revelation, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, speaking to Christ, who's now exalted and the very focus of all worship in heaven. For you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's so exciting. John is telling us, as he's ushered into the very presence of God in heaven, the worship of God, they're declaring that it's your blood who has purchased men from every nation. In fact, he goes on to tell us how every nation is represented on that day. Every tongue, every tribe, every people will be represented worshiping the Lord. And yet we know that there are thousands of people groups who are yet unreached, but they will be reached, because that's the promise. Jesus Christ has done something decisive. We're told in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. There is a divine necessity that the Lord Jesus is under. And this shouldn't lead to the notion that, you know, somehow God will just do that. Really, the father of modern missions was a British man by the name of William Carey. I think he made shoes as a living, but God began to impress upon his heart the need to go to the nations of the world. And when he spoke that to a gathering of pastors and theologians, he was told to sit down and to be quiet, because God could save the lost without his help or theirs. And that's just a total misunderstanding. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, I do not simply pray for these, but I also pray for those who will believe through their message. And we lay hold of that. Jesus was praying for me that night before those events that led to his crucifixion. The Lord has given his life. He has shed his blood. He has ransomed men and women. And they become known as the gospel goes forth. Listen, in Acts 13, Paul is preaching, and Luke records, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Even more clear, in Acts 18, Paul goes into the city of Corinth, and he's a little discouraged, but the Lord appears to him, and it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. What did he mean? Did Paul just in his wanderings through Corinth happen to miss, you know, the first church of Corinth where all the believers were? No. There were many that the Lord knew, and they would be identified because they would be the ones responding to his proclamation of the gospel. There are unreached peoples today who the Lord knows, who Christ's blood has been shed to redeem, and they await the word that their hearts might just spark with faith toward that. Now, God's ways are not the ones we would naturally choose. We know that our Savior, our Lord, was crucified, died. And we are called. There's going to be a lot of suffering that has marked the church. In fact, we even see it in Revelation. John says that when the fifth seal was opened, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And we're told each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who would be killed as they had was completed. There are individuals who've read that passage not realizing at the time of their reading that they were actually reading about themselves, because they went on to be martyred and join those who there are under the altar. And so the Lord tells us, he looks at his own life. He said, listen, if this is the way they treat me, this is not just going to be health, wealth, and prosperity. This is not going to be your best life now. It's going to be marked by suffering and sacrifice. So the very call goes so against our own culture. The American dream has really hindered so many people from being obedient and being involved in the task, because we tend toward comfort and security and ease and safety. And yet, the most needy parts of the world are places marked by difficulty and trouble and danger. What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Paul, in fact, writes just before his own martyrdom to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. He says, in fact, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
But one of the passages that so touched me, and I remember listening to Dr. John Piper open this up, and I've never been the same since, is a passage found in 1 Corinthians 1:24, a passage that I remember in college was, I didn't really understand it. And this is what it says. Paul is writing to the church. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And that just seems so strange to me. Paul fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What does that mean? Because we know that when Jesus suffered for us on the cross, he could declare with authority, it is finished. Everything that had to happen for our full atonement occurred through what Jesus Christ did. And so what is this filling up? That which is lacking. Well, interestingly, those words are in one other part of the New Testament. It's found actually in the book of Philippians. And this is what Paul says. The church in Philippi loved Paul deeply. And Paul was in prison. And back in those days, if people forgot you when you were in prison, you could just disappear. But the church in Philippi loved Paul. They gathered an offering. They wanted to give it to him. But they had no way of communicating that. But they asked one of their members, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, to take that gift to Paul, to actually go to Rome, hunt him down, find him, and give this gift, and in fact, serve him, communicate to him our love. And he says in Philippians 2, so I receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. He's talking about Epaphroditus. He's saying Epaphroditus was such a blessing when he came. Honor these men. He risked his life to complete that which is lacking in your service to me. Now that sounds interesting. You know, it almost sounds like a rebuke. But yeah, you guys were really lacking, and I'm glad you finally sent Epaphroditus and got with the program. But that's not what's being said here. As one commentator writes, the gift to Paul from the Philippians was a gift of the church as a body. It was a sacrificial offering of love. What was lacking was the church's presentation of this offering in person. This was impossible. And Paul represents Epaphroditus as supplying this lack by his affectionate and zealous ministry. This commentator goes on to say, the translation, your lack of service, is an unfortunate rendering, since it might be taken to imply some neglect on the Philippians' part. The expression is complementary and affectionate to the effect that all that was wanting in the matter of their service was their administration in person, which was now supplied by Epaphroditus. What does that mean? Again, the church in Philippi loved Paul. They had a gift for him to bless him and encourage him and provide for him. But they had no way. He did not know about it until Epaphroditus came with it. And Paul is saying, as it relates to Corinthians, Paul is saying in the same way, we're aware of this amazing gift that has been given to the peoples of the world. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come down from heaven to earth, and he has given his life that the penalty of sin might be fully paid for, that the power of sin might be broken, and that the very righteousness of Christ would be accounted as theirs, that they might be cleansed of their sin, redeemed and brought into relationship with God and filled with his Spirit. That is the good news. But there are peoples around the world who have no idea, because someone has not yet come to them. There's not the Epaphroditus. And what Paul is saying, I complete, I fulfill that which is lacking. There's nothing lacking in the atonement. What was lacking is there were still people who did not know the good news. And he says, I give my life so that message can be proclaimed, that they might know what Jesus Christ has done. Where do you get that level of devotion? Well, it has to come from God. What's the application? I'll finish with this. It's simply this. There are men and women from this church who have been called by God to the nations. And as a church, because they're part of us, that call is upon us as well. And I recognize that the decision to make a pledge involves sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for everyone. And in fact, I would say that if your pledge is not a sacrifice, increase it. Because it should be. And again, the nature of a pledge is such that God can speak to you. I mean, years ago, we gave a suggested amount just because I know for me it's just nice to know. Like, well, what are you talking about here? I shared with the small group this week, I believe. It's, you know, when I'm... I just hate being around those things where some guys take your luggage and then you're in the room and you realize he wants something. What's right? You know, or some guy rubs down your car after it gets out of the car wash. It's like, well, what are you giving, you know? And it's always, I just pull someone over and say, you know, what's like a good tip? You know, I don't know. I don't want to give too, you know. So sometimes a suggested amount is just helpful. It clarifies. But what I want to make clear, and what I hope I've always made clear, it's not about that amount. Like if anyone says, well, I can't do that. I can't do 65 a month. That's fine. You do what you believe the Lord would call you to do. Because there's people who give more and there's people who give less. And it's not about the amount. It's about the recognition that I cannot be indifferent. That this is something this church is called to, but not only it's part of our vision of Living Way, it is the mandate of our Savior Jesus Christ. That we be marked by a rich generosity. We are by nature givers. As I said, we drink water, it refreshes us, and then we become a stream of living water. Anyone who knows Christ cannot help but be a giver. Because we can never outgive God. And what does he say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, here we are. These men and women are called. And I'll just end with this passage, and I'll probably talk more about it in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, when I'm here again. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's pretty clear, but being a sender is an important part of that link that leads to the salvation of people. So, this morning and every Sunday, a pledge form is found in your bulletin. And again, for most of you, you have just historically been faithful. And where I've been challenged is, again, you can just like, oh yeah, that's just what I do. But what I'm praying for, Lord, this year, because I got a revelation. We all know that there's no way we can fulfill the old covenant in our own strength. We must have Christ. We must have the Spirit in order to obey the old covenant. I mean, we looked at that when we looked at the Ten Commandments. But do you realize that we can't obey the commands of the new covenant without being a people filled with the Holy Spirit? And so my prayer is, Lord, let us be a people filled with the Spirit. Let us be a people who have such a revelation of your glory, who are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who so share your heart and your compassion that the overflow is our commitment, our 100% commitment to this glorious work of world missions. Lord, thank you for what you have done. And thank you, Lord, that your purposes will be fulfilled. And I pray that we, both individually and as a congregation, would be found faithful in this particular part of the task that is so much your heart. Lord, the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. Lord, thank you for the men and women from this church that we have the privilege and honor of supporting. Lord, thank you for their love for you, for their willingness, Lord, to go into those hard places. Lord, to cross those cultures. Lord, to deal with all the things that they have to deal with, Lord, for the love of Christ compels them. And Lord, we stand with them and count it an honor and a privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.